Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is the word of the Lord. It is eternally true. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal is not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle. But we defeated them, and we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all you do. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant in this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse, he'll boast, saying, 'I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry.' The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity, from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant, which are written in this book of the law. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, 'All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it.' Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger?' And the men will say, 'Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land, to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Starting to sound familiar, isn't it? We've repeated this cursing, covenant blessing, covenant cursing. This is a covenant we're making today. This is a lot of preparation to go into land, a lot of repetition. It's It's good for teachers to repeat themselves. And the Lord is repeating himself. And the Lord is, in fact, it says, making a covenant with them, besides the covenant he already made at Horeb, or at Mount Sinai. He's renewing his covenant. He's saying it all over again so that this generation can hear it. And the people in this generation, who were probably this age when they came out of Israel or younger, or some of them weren't even born, can hear it again and can sink their teeth into this covenanting ceremony. This is the covenant. And when he says, this is the covenant, we start searching. Okay, where's the covenant? Where's the covenant? Where's the covenant? And it's all about, well, I'll curse you if you don't obey the covenant. And you're going to keep my covenant. And I'll if you worship other gods, you know, these horrible things will happen to you. Well, that's the covenant. All of the book of Deuteronomy is preaching about the same covenant. It's just preaching it all over again. The covenant is summed up in the moral law, which is summed up in the... We're going to talk about it tonight at Kids Night. They go to Mount Sinai, and the Lord makes the mountain shake, and he speaks the Ten Commandments. Yes, okay. The Ten Commandments. The first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so that becomes the symbol for the entire covenant that comes after that. What does it mean to have no other gods before Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron? What does it mean to have him be your only God? Well, the Ten Commandments. And for the Israelites, the specific ceremonies, make the ark, worship with these festivals. On this day of the week, you rest all day. And you work hard all the other week. This is the covenant. And still today, as Christians, that covenant, being part of the covenant of grace, is still what we pick our ears up to and listen to and try to live up to. Jesus has redeemed us from the law. He has saved us from the condemnation of the law so that we can love and begin to do more and more the moral law. Because that's the family that we've been adopted into. It's the family culture we've been adopted into. And so when Moses says all of these things to the children of Israel, we review in our minds, now how we didn't see Pharaoh thrown into the Red Sea, although we've read about it. But what is the parallel for us? What is the continuity for how God works with us that we see here? And so the first thing he says is, remember. And it's amazing how often in the book of Deuteronomy he says, remember. So, what do you remember? Well, remember that the Lord has shown you his kindness to you. He's shown you what happens to those who resist him. That's what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh resisted the Lord. Now, we can step aside and we can say with our systematic theology, well, Pharaoh was not elect. You know, that's why Pharaoh died. And God says, and Romans makes this very explicit, God raised up Pharaoh for this purpose so that God's greatness can be shown by the destruction of Pharaoh. But part of the destruction of Pharaoh was Pharaoh's own pride and resisting the word of the Lord. Right? God could have overthrown a really nice, sweet Pharaoh that loved the Israelites and gave them, you know, timeshares on the banks of the Nile 6 months out of the year. And when they were wanting to go out in the wilderness and worship, he could have said, well, sure. And you know, when you come back, we'll do profit sharing when you're building these monuments and all of that. But But part of God's judgment against Pharaoh is to make him a billboard of all of the people throughout history. In the visible church or not, who resist the word of the Lord. So any one of us could be in the place of Pharaoh, right? Our pride can make us in that place. And so he says, you have seen what the Lord did in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all of his servants. Why does he say that? Because he says, I want you to remember how I dealt with him for your sake. And then, verse 4, yet to this day, I did all of that to Pharaoh so that I could rescue you. And yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. You saw what he did to oppose this man. He destroyed the proud. He delivered the afflicted, his children. That's a pretty clear message. And yet, to this day, the Lord has not let you understand what happened. Now, does it sound familiar? This is something that, you know, Jesus, being a good student of his own word, explains his parables this way. This is why Jesus spoke in parables, so that lots and lots of people wouldn't understand. So that we would know, as the Lord rescues us, what a privilege and joy and an undeserved mercy it is that we have understood what God has said and that what God has done for us. So remember, what has the Lord done for you? Can you see it? Can you remember it? Do you remember it? Can you think back through your life and, you know, just because it's a funny little sing-songy song doesn't mean it's wrong. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. For the Israelites, it was a very curious blessing. Their shoes didn't wear out. Cross-country guys, how often do you go through a pair of shoes? I mean, you don't know, you don't keep track. Your parents probably keep track. But it's like every season, you gotta get new shoes, because that... No, they walked 40 years in the wilderness, and nothing wore out. They didn't get holes in their socks. You know, they're... He says they didn't eat bread. I mean, think about that. Wait a minute. They ate, what did they eat? Manna. It wasn't bread. In other words, they didn't have to harvest fields. They didn't have to, like, butcher a lot of animals. They were fed every day. Their sandals didn't wear out. I mean, after a year, you might not notice this, but it's hard for us to imagine a culture where there are no family pictures, or, you know, that you can look back and say, hey, you're wearing the same. I had one kid who wore the same shirt in every birthday, you know, family trip, every big celebratory, you know, let's take a picture. He was always wearing the same shirt that his mother had bought him by mistake, because it was, you know, it was on the rack with something else, and she thought it was one piece, and she only saw the little collar, and it was this obnoxious little pit crew kind of thing, and she couldn't stand it. But lo and behold, they kept showing up on him. And for like years, this shirt grew with him, and it wouldn't wear out, you know. Well, we caught on because, you know, we had these pictures to look back, and Benjamin, every picture you're wearing the same shirt. You have other... The Israelites didn't have that. And so I don't know how it comes about that they didn't realize we're strapping on the same sandals I wore 38 years ago. But they didn't. Unless God opens your eyes, you will not see what he has done for you. So pray that God would open your eyes. What has God done for you? You've Some of you just swim in the waters of his blessing all your lives. Like little fish don't know that they're in water because that's their whole world. But you've been born into covenant homes where mothers and fathers love you, or at least know they're supposed to, and where they discipline you for your good. And that's a great blessing. Be careful that you don't neglect the blessing of God. Think about the blessings of God. But unless he opens your eyes, you won't see it. He says here, look, since Egypt, notice how you've been preserved. In Egypt, notice how I destroyed your enemies. I brought you out with a great deliverance. Since then, you've been on easy street. So, verse 9, when you got out into the wilderness, the other people came up against you to fight you, and you know, you had victory. You got their land. So keep the words of this covenant to do them. In other words, you look at the blessings that God has given you. God loves you. Love him. Or in the words of Deuteronomy, trust him. Believe him. If he's done this, and he's done this, and then he did this, what do you think he's going to do for you in the future? Well, I don't know. But he's going to take care of us. There have been a lot of sins in the wilderness. There have been a lot of episodes that could have wiped them out. God may have wiped them out at any time because of their sins. And he didn't. He kept being kind to them. So Moses says, do you get the idea? Why would you ever trust anyone else against the Lord? Trust the Lord. Keep his covenant. Not so that you can become his people, but he really seems to want to adopt you and to have you as his people. He loves you, so keep his covenant. And you and I, when we count our blessings, when we think over the good things that God has given us that we didn't deserve, we ought to think, we have a Father in heaven who loves us. Why would we forsake him? Who else's house do we want to be in? Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you want to go away also? And you remember what Peter said. Who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. This is what the Israelites are supposed to be thinking. This is what we're supposed to be thinking as we think through how God's had mercy on us. All of you here today, he says, verse 10, all of y'all are standing before the Lord your God. Are you the chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones. You're not so little as you once were. Your little ones, your wives. There's nobody who's left out, right? He even says the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood, the one who draws your water. You're thinking like Gibeonites, right? The deceivers that kind of snookered their way into Israel, or would soon. I've been teaching through Joshua and Judges, and now I'm preaching through Deuteronomy, so I'm out of order. But pretty soon, you're going to have those Gibeonites who are going to deceive you, and they're going to be the aliens who are carrying your water and chopping your wood. Them too. Because he even says, those who aren't with us here yet. Those who aren't with us here today. Everybody in this society is called to enter into this covenant. All are invited. From the youngest to the oldest. From the richest to the poorest. Everyone must, from the heart, covenant with God. This is an interesting passage because it ties in things that we say writ large and writ small, to the individual, to the covenant community, and to the individual. You all, God has been kind to you all. You all are here. All are called. Each and every one. And what does Jesus say? Many are the called, few are the chosen, right? You all are commanded to love and enter this covenant, love this God, enter this covenant with the Lord. The promise is given in view of the extensiveness of the covenant. There's not one person that God is saying, not him, not her. Only the people, only teenagers and up. He's not saying that. Only the people who are, you know, landowners. Nobody owns land in ancient Israel, but only the chiefs. No. Only the men. No. Everybody, all of you are standing here, and God is making his covenant with you. Verses 12 and 13, he switches. This is one of the disadvantages we have in English. There's you, and there's you. Okay. So in 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, he says that you, singular, may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you. He's using this singular because they're one people, but there are several individual people. He's covenant. Everyone is there. It's not just the men showing up and covenanting, you know, federally for their families. The children are hearing the word of God. The servants are hearing the word of God. And all are to enter into the covenant with God. His continued blessing, then, is the goal. He says, in order that he may establish you. This is just echoing and repeating what he said to Abraham. Remember, I have chosen him. So he's about to go investigate Sodom, see if it's really all that bad. Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Because I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Which is, when you bring that next to this passage, is amazing. Because verses 12 and 13 are talking to each one of us. Each one of us, from young to old, you're a responsible hearer of this covenant. You're responsible to believe this God. And he is making the same promise to you that he made to Abraham. You're in the same covenant. You're in the same relationship to him. Abraham was to obey God. That's not why Abraham was saved. Well, Abraham was saved because he believed God, so that he could obey God and command his children. It's the same thing that you and I are called to. This is the same thing that Moses is saying here. Each one of you are in the same relationship to God that Abraham was. Okay, now we have it even better because we've gotten to see Jesus and understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Abraham looked forward to the days of Jesus, but he didn't have the story to tell how Jesus was going to deliver people. But God is giving you and me the same promise he made with Abraham. You might be a water carrier. You know, you might be the guy that, you know, from the... What would we say today? It might be the greeter at Walmart, or the guy they don't even let interact with the customers. You know, the guy that changes the mop water. Or you might be the business owner. Doesn't matter. Your identity is you are in covenant with God. Even the alien among you, he says, your identity is not one of us. But God, who spoke the universe into being, is covenanting with you personally, as he did with Abraham. And this doesn't negate the covenantal federal aspects of the covenant. And if that doesn't make sense, don't worry about it. But what it does do is highlight the specific individual electing love of God. He says, not just with you, but with those who are not here with us today. So some may be sick, may have other reason that keeps them from coming. I think he mentions the chopping of the wood and the carrying of water because God has in mind these people, the Gibeonites, who will become slaves of the Israelites. And he's saying, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Slaves, God is your God. If you're in Israel, God will be your God. Calvin and others also assume that this means, you know, to the thousandth generation, the people who are not here yet are the children unborn. We remember the elders that didn't show up with the rest of the elders when they were ordained by Moses in the wilderness. You know, they were hanging back in the camp. Well, the Holy Spirit fell on them too. Well, even if you're not in this assembly that Moses is speaking to, the promise belongs to you. Now I have this huge, long, really helpful comment from John Calvin, and it's long, and I'm going to, you want me to read it? I'll pick it up from this word for circumcision was a sign of their adoption from their mother's womb. And therefore, although they were not yet possessed of faith or understanding, God had a paternal power over them because he had conferred upon them, this is the little children, so great an honor. Now he says, nowadays, thus are infants initiated into the service of God, whom they do not yet know by baptism, because he marks them out as his own peculiar people, and claims them as his children when he engrafts them into the body of Christ. So some of us are Baptists, some of us are paedo-Baptists, but what Calvin is pointing out is your children are covenant children. They belong to God. He even says, look, slaves get passed down from generation to generation in the same family. The children of the slaves belong to the slave owner. And, you know, that makes us go. But if it's true of the bad slave owner, how much more true do we want it to be of the benevolent God and Father who's adopted us, that he will be kind to our children and will be their master also, a benevolent master, a good father to our children. What he says, then, is tantamount to reminding the Israelites that they covenanted with God in the name of their offspring so as to devote both themselves and those belonging to them to his service. Take my hands and let them be my feet, swift and beautiful for thee. Well, my kids too. Take my kids too. All in each are outwardly called. All are proclaimed as having this opportunity. Not all will receive it. Here's a strong warning against presumption. Individuals will deceive themselves and stumble. Individuals in Israel will sin and get away with it, in the sense that no earthly judge will catch them. No elder will know their thoughts. But God will know their thoughts. And while they're deceiving themselves, thinking, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart, he who sits in heaven laughs them to scorn and will not let them go unpunished. We must beware of the sin of presumption. You know, when we come to the Lord's Supper, this is part of the fencing of the table. We don't want any of us to be presumptuous, because what does it lead to? He says, beware that there not be anyone among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. We know what poisonous fruit is. What's wormwood? I don't know. Wood eaten by worms? I Googled it, and it's some plant that's absinthe, and it's related to that drink that's forbidden because it's so powerful, but it's bitter. It's just something that's bitter. It's a plant that is known as having a bitter taste. And so he's talking about a root of bitterness that grows up among the people, because they get used to sinning and they think, God doesn't see. It will be bitter in the end, because God will overthrow them. Look at verse 20. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. The unforgivable sin. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him. And the Lord will blot his name out from under heaven. Thus the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel. So the mercy that they got in those days was very visibly you would be unsuccessful. God will blight your fields. God will send you out of the promised land into exile. For us, the threatenings come more subtly, perhaps. But we're not to be presumptuous. One wonders, one wonders how sincere a person's love for God is when he is so readily willing to sin simply because God is forgiving. God cannot be fooled. He reads hearts and knows their sincerity. To decide to sin is to offend God. To decide to sin because one knows that he can be forgiven is to sin twice. It is to use God, reducing him to a utility at the service of our whim. It is to laugh at his passion and death. And so beware lest anyone ever say, God has to forgive, it's his job. It's not his job. And then he goes one better. He describes the wrath of God coming to them from the future. It will be in generations to come. People will see what God has done. They'll see the smoking, brimstony land that you have. You'll see the disaster of your lives. And they'll say, what happened? Didn't he bring them out of Egypt? Didn't he plant them here? Wasn't God really kind to them? How did he just... And I say, well, because they forsook him. He was kind, he was kind, he was kind, he was kind, and they would not love him. And you know, when Hebrews talks about trampling underfoot the Son of God, putting him to open shame, then it happens, doesn't it? People grow up in the church, perhaps, and there are roots that seed that God is always sowing seed. Every Sunday there are sermons. Every day in the house there's an open Bible and words are read. And Satan just comes and snatches it away. And there are people who are saved later on in life and they're excited because they're in a parachurch organization and all these other people their age are excited about Jesus, but they have no root. And they grow up and they wither away when adversity comes. And it's awfully hard once you have thrown away Jesus to come back to him. The book of Hebrews more than hints that it's not possible. It's exceedingly rare. We must beware of this sin of presumption and how it will eat away at our souls and harden our hearts just to mention a name, like Pharaoh. And he could not repent. He says then, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and our children. Secret things. There's a lot. The future is a huge, big place. And there are a lot of things to worry about. Many wonderful things to be afraid of. Many arguments you're not going to know how to get out of. Many losses that will bewilder you. There are a lot of things coming that you don't know about. But you don't have to worry about it. There are a lot of duties and there are a lot of hardships. There are a lot of callings that will settle on your life you'll have to do. And you won't understand why you're doing them, but the Lord has given it into your hands. Why is this happening to me? It's not wise to ask that question. God's given it to you. Do well with it. Obey Him. He's given you a very easy life in terms of decision making. You know, if you don't know between A and B, and God hasn't said between A and B, just pick one. And don't worry about it. Investigate. Make your decision. But when it comes to obeying the Lord, we trust Him. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. So we're not going to be consumed with anxiety, and we aren't going to be puffed up with speculative philosophy. We want to do what God has said. And where He has been silent, we will trust Him. What He has said is enough. Where He has not spoken, we will trust Him and be silent.